couple of weeks ago, I thought, you know, I need to take Becca on a trip. And so I got to looking for trips to do because this June we'll have been married 38 years. And no guarantee I'm going to make it to 40, so I thought I better take her on a trip. And I got to looking and I thought, you know, Joey and Bobby went on a great cruise in the Mediterranean where they saw Ephesus and Athens and Rome. And I thought, man, that's a great trip. I think I'm going to see if, let's see what they can do about that. And then that picture on the right. That picture on the right showed up, and that's the Costa Concordia that hit a reef off the Italian coastline, and over 19 people died. And so I decided, maybe not. A lot of other cruises, a lot of other ships have sunk. There's one there, the Liberian cargo ship Rena, that hit the Astrolabe Coast Reef in New Zealand, and it sunk. And we all remember the Exxon Valdez in Prince William Sound when it hit the Bligh Reef. We say, Reggie, why are you talking about that? Because when we think about how to be ready, how to be able to contend for our faith, Paul uses a description of those who would be guys we need to watch out for. He calls them hidden reefs. In your translation, it may say spots in your love feast. Take your Bibles and turn to the book of Jude as we continue our study. Contending for our faith today, as we think about those who can undermine our faith, these false teachers, we want to see their character, we want to see their destiny, and we want to be able to observe what their actions are so we can be alerted. So begin reading with me in Jude, verse 12. He said, these are spots in your love feast. And if you have if you're in the habit of writing notes in your Bible, above that phrase, spots, that's probably not the best translation that the New King James could have used. You may have a translation that says hidden reefs. And that's really the more accurate translation. These are hidden reefs in your love feast. While they feast with you without fear, serving only themselves. They are clouds without water, carried about by the winds. Late autumn trees without fruit, twice dead, pulled up by the roots. Ravaging waves of the sea, foaming up their own shame. Wandering stars for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. Now Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men also, saying, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have committed in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are grumblers, complainers, walking according to their own lusts. And they mouth great swelling words, flattering people to gain advantage. But you, beloved, remember the words which were spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how they told you that there would be mockers in the last time who would walk according to their own ungodly lusts. These are sensual persons who cause division, not having the Spirit. So as we think about how we contend for our faith, Jude gives us a pretty good picture of what these individuals are that we need to have on our radar. If you would just go back to the very first part of Jude when we began and look in verse 3, remember why he's writing the book. He says, beloved, I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, but I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting to you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once delivered to the saints. For certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for their condemnation. Ungodly men who turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Savior and our Lord Jesus Christ. And so as Jude is concerned, he says, I want you to be aware that we're going to have to contend. There are going to be some guys that are going to come in, and they're going to kind of creep in, and you're not going to know them. They're not going to be carrying a banner saying, I'm one of those guys Jude talked about. They're going to be slipping in, and you need to have your radar on because they're going to deny key truths about Christ, key truths about how to have a relationship with Him, and key truths about the character of God. So if you go back to verse 12, notice what he calls him. He says, they are spots in your love feast. Again, we would call that a maybe better translated hidden reefs. And we just saw the impact of hidden reefs on our first slide. A hidden reef has the ability to take a ship completely out, to sink it, and to cause huge damage. These guys are hidden reefs. They're below the surface. You can't see them. You have to be aware of their presence and be cautious. He says they're hidden reefs. Notice where they are hidden reefs. They're hidden reefs in your love feast. You say, well, what's a love feast? In the first century, when they partook of the Lord's Supper, they usually did it in a small church gathering in a home, usually, and they had a meal. And the meal would begin with the unleavened bread, as we took this morning. And then they would have this meal and they would share about their relationship with Christ and how Christ is working in their lives and their honor and love for Him. And then at the end, they would conclude with the taking of the cup. And they would call that a love feast for their love for Christ. He said, these guys are hidden reefs in your love feast. They're there, they're taking the bread and they're taking the cup, but they don't have a relationship with Christ. He says, and they do it without any fear because they're so confident that they're not going to be detected. They're going to just be able to fly under the radar, that they don't have anything to worry about. And they say they serve only themselves. They're self-centered guys, gals. They're self-centered in how they go about things. Next description he says is, he says, they are clouds without water. They promise, but they never deliver. It's kind of like the last front that came through here. Okay, whatever day that was, Monday or Tuesday, I thought, oh man, we are set up for big rain today. Oh Lord, bring rain, bring rain. And those great clouds, I don't know what happened. I don't know if they split at Vernon. They went north and they went south and then they got back together east of us. They were great looking clouds, a lot of humidity. Promise, great promise, but they never provided the rain. That's what these guys are like. Boy, they look good. Man, they just seem to have it all together. But the problem is there's nothing of substance. There's nothing beneficial. They don't deliver what they look like or what they seem to proclaim to be able to deliver. Notice the next description. He says, they are late autumn trees without fruit, twice dead, pulled up by the roots. In other words, their roots aren't into anything substantial. And when you go to them, you think this is the kind of tree that by this season, they should have some fruit. But they don't have any fruit. I'm afraid it's what's going to happen to the peach trees in Charlie if we get a hard freeze here in the next couple of weeks. They're going to look wonderful. Won't kill the tree, but all the fruit will be gone. That's what these guys were. Boy, they had beautiful. Oh, they look healthy. They're wonderful. You go to find fruit, there's nothing there. There's nothing substantial that nourishes. And then he kind of switches the description. Look in verse 13. He says, these are raging waves of the sea, foaming up their own shame. In other words, these waves, boy, they make a big spectacular, whoo, they crash and they, oh, it's wonderful. But they don't do any good. If anything, they erode the shoreline. Beck and I did take a trip to Hawaii a couple of years ago, and it was our 35th wedding anniversary, and we did this cruise. We hadn't seen the ones that sunk yet, so we weren't quite so worried. And so we stopped in Maui. We had about a day and a half or 2 days in Maui, and so I rented, now guys, if you ever want to do something cool, I rented a red Mustang convertible because Becca loves red Mustang convertibles. And so we got on the road to Hana. Don't know if you've ever heard of the road to Hana. It's a great drive, but it's got about 47 one-lane bridges. And my reputation isn't as the greatest driver on the face of the earth. But we made it. And on one of the places, we pulled off on a little side road, and there was a little place to get a Hawaiian shaved ice. And if you've never had Hawaiian shaved ice, oh, it's wonderful. And then just right around the corner was this coastline. And I stood there for about, no, I don't know, 5 minutes, maybe more, just filming. These waves would come in and they'd crash. And you'd see the sound of the rainbow of water effect, the light hitting on those waves. And we just stood there. And it was just wonderfully entertaining. Didn't change our lives. Eroded the coastline. Had a great beautiful prominence and visual splendor, but didn't really do anything beneficial. That's what these guys are. Oh, they look good. But what they foam up is not beauty. They foam up their own shame. They're really working to kind of get you into their clutches. And they're just, they're spectacular. But they don't offer anything beneficial. Notice the last part of verse 13. He said, they're wandering stars for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. Just like a shooting star, boy, it goes across and then what happens? Goes dark. It's dark forever. He said, that's what these guys are. They're making a huge splash on the night sky. They're zipping across. They're this wandering star. But what ultimately is going to happen to them is they're going to go into the blackness of darkness forever. They're going to be condemned. They're eventually going to go spend forever apart from God because they don't know Him. It's not coming from a relationship with Christ. And we get sucked in. The Christian church gets sucked in. Christians get sucked in to these false teachers all the time because they have great, as we'll see in a minute, pompous words. And boy, they seem to know their stuff. And the truth is they offer nothing of spiritual depth that helps you to really know Christ in an intimate way. When it says they're hidden reefs in your love feast that crash our lives, I think of that sort of like I think of a double agent. One of the most notorious double agents of recent times is Robert Hansen. Robert Hansen was an FBI double agent. He worked for us, but he really was selling secrets to the Russians. And the movie Breach is about Robert Hansen. And what you realize about him is the same thing you realize about these false teachers. He had some real sensual issues in his life. But he was pretending to be on our side while all of the time selling the Russians secret information. He even identified some of our double agents who were working over in Russia, appearing to be their agents, but giving us information. He even identified those, and several of those guys lost their lives. He's now confined forever in a penitentiary in Colorado without parole for life. But that's what he is. That's what Robert Hansen is. These guys that we're talking about here are much like double agents. A double agent who represents like he's on one side when really he's working on the other side. And he's not ashamed of it. And he's skilled. He's stealthy. I mean, they had guys, they investigated Robert Hansen. They investigated him numerous times and couldn't get any hard evidence until finally they got a recording of him with a conversation with a Russian person, his handler. And then whenever they finally identified its voice, it was Robert Hansen. They had the evidence. And then they set up a trap and they caught him. You see, these double agents, these false teachers are like these double agents. They appear to be one thing when they're really another. You say, Reggie, how do we know? Well, we have to look at their character. We have to look at their character. Are they hidden reefs? That's their character. Are they raging waves of the sea? Are they trees that offer fruits and never deliver? And we'll see their actions in a minute, and we'll see that we can kind of see their actions. And if we have our radar on, maybe we won't get sucked in by them. Maybe they won't crash the ship of our life or the ship of our church if we're alert. The one thing that this does tell me, if you would look in verse 12, is that they can be present anywhere. These are spots in your love feasts. They're a part of a body. They could be in this body. Flying under the radar. Not really embracing the doctrines of the person and work of Christ. That He's fully God and fully man. And that He offers eternal life to those who are received by faith. And they don't believe in a Trinity. Or they have something wrong. As one guy says, they either add to the doctrine of the person of Christ, or they subtract, they take something away, or they multiply the reasons or the steps for a person to become a believer, or they divide the body of Christ. We'll see that in a minute. It's a math formula. We need to look for that. We need to be attentive. That's why you have to take everything that's taught that you hear, whether it's on the radio or the TV or whether you hear it from this pulpit or in a Bible class, and you have to go back to the Scriptures and see if that's what the Bible really teaches. He said, because that's what these guys are. Not only do we see their character, but we also see their destiny. He alludes to that at the end of verse 13, but look in verse 14 and following. In verse 14, he says, now Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men also, saying, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them of their own ungodly deeds, which they have committed in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. Now you say, Reggie, what is this thing about Enoch? And where is that in Genesis? Because that's the place where we see Enoch. It's not there. The apocryphal book of Enoch is quoted here. It's not because the apocryphal book of Enoch should be included in the Older Testament, but it's because that particular prophecy is true, and it's confirmed by another passage in Scripture. Turn to Revelation chapter 19, just one book over. Revelation chapter 19. Revelation chapter 19. We want to begin reading at verse 11. At the end of the book of Revelation, at the end of the tribulation period, and if you forget the order, the first thing or the next thing that will happen on the prophetic calendar will be the rapture of the church. God will come and take all of those who believed in Christ from the day of Pentecost through the time that of the rapture when it happens and catch them up to be with him. We'll be transformed. The dead in Christ will be raised first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up to be with the Lord. Sometime after that will begin the tribulation period, which will begin with the Antichrist making a covenant with Israel for 7 years. At the end of that 7 year period, when the Antichrist and all the armies of the earth are gathered against Jerusalem, Christ will return. Verse 11. He says, now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many crowns. He has a name written that no one knew except himself. Excuse me. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. You say, Reggie, who's that army? I understand that army to be saints, believers in Christ, who were raptured, who've gone through the judgment seat of Christ, who are in fine linen, white and clean, and we follow Christ back as he comes to deal with the Antichrist and the armies of the earth. Keep reading. And the armies of heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name that is written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The passage that Jude quotes is from Enoch. This passage in Revelation confirms that that's exactly what's going to happen. If you go back to Jude verse 14, he says, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints. We know the saints mean believers. That's what the word for saint typically indicates in the New Testament, is a person who's placed their faith in Christ. They're a holy one. They've been set apart for God's purposes. Excuse me. To execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds. Notice, are y'all familiar with the principle of Bible study called the law of repetition? Law of repetition in Bible study means that when you see something in a short period that's repeated over and over and over, God's saying, make attention, make a note, this is important. And so God uses, or Jude, God writing through Jude, the Holy Spirit writing through Jude, notice what he says. about these individuals. To execute judgment. Notice how many times the word ungodly is used. Among all who are ungodly, to convict all who are ungodly among them, of all of their ungodly deeds, that's two, which they have committed in an ungodly way, that's three, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against them. These false teachers are not godly. They use God words. They promote that they are good with God, and if you'll follow them, you'll be better with God. But they don't know Him. They do everything they do in an ungodly fashion. And ultimately, they're going to be judged. Sometimes we think it's our responsibility to judge. Our responsibility is to mark them out and to not be sucked in by them. God's going to judge them. These apostates will be judged. In another place, in Galatians 6, God says this, writing through Paul to the church at Galatia. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that will he also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of his flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. These guys aren't getting away. They may fool you, they may fool me, they may fool a generation. David Koresh fooled the followers of the Branch Davidians. Jim Jones fooled the followers of the People's Temple. And we could go on and on with people who have been fooled. But those guys, not only did they receive some judgment or whatever in this life, there is a greater judgment coming from the hand of God on these men. And so we need to be sober-minded, not to be sucked in by them. And yet the question is still remains, Reggie, how do we know what they're like? Well, he gives us a pretty good description in verses 16 through 19. Notice the phrase. Phrases beginning in verse 16. He said, these are grumblers, complainers, walking according to their own lust, and they mouth great swelling words, flattering people to gain advantage. They're grumblers. The word for grumbling here is a onomatopoeic word. I need an English teacher to help me know how to say that. But what it means is it sounds like what it is. The word is comes from the Greek word gonguzomai. Okay? Now, if everybody just real quietly started kind of whispering that, gonguzomai, 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 and we kind of all do gonguzomai, gonguzomai, that's what grumbling is. Gonguzomai, which blah, 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 blah. And we can all be grumblers. Gonguzomai, gonguzomai. I thought Tom was going to be preaching gonguzomai, gonguzomai. Gunguzumai, gunguzumai. Did you see the carpet? Gunguzumai, gunguzumai, gunguzumai. What were they thinking about that tassel? Gunguzumai, gunguzumai, gunguzumai. Who do those elders think they are? Gunguzumai, gunguzumai, gunguzumai. Grumbling is talking against what God's doing. They try to cut it down. These are negative individuals at the core. Now, they may seem to be sweetness and light on the surface, but they're always digging underneath. Always have a flaw with something. Never the problem with themselves. It's always the problem with somebody else. They never address their own issues. These are grumblers, complainers. The idea that they're complainers means that they are just able to nitpick everything to death. They're discontented individuals. They find fault in everything. And they find fault in everyone. If there's a work of God that's solid, they're going to dig into it and say something that tries to throw you off track because they're grumblers. They're complainers. He says they are grumblers, complainers. They walk according to their own lust. They're driven by their own sensual passions. It was amazing when we looked into the life of Jim Jones and when we looked into the life of David Koresh and so many others of these. Even Robert Hansen was driven by sensuality. When they uncovered his secret life, it was full of unhealthy sensuality. Now, that was a national mole, a national hidden reef. But spiritual hidden reefs are just the same. They always have some kind of sensual thing underneath the surface. You may not see it at first, but eventually it comes. Flattering people with great swelling words, they flatter people to gain advantage. They can use pompous words and great flowers. Oh, they just flower. Oh, I just love to listen to them. And all they're doing is just trying to flatter you for their own gain. I was watching a guy one night on TV, and I thought, well, maybe this guy's not one of them. I mean, his message seems to be pretty solid. I was listening, and boy, he was going down the thing. He was talking about the gospel, and then all of a sudden, at the end, he kind of poof, did a turn. Now, if you'll just mail me a seed of faith. Oh, really? Really? Great, flattering words. And if you could be the blah, 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 blah. People just, because we don't have our radar on. We don't realize that people are out there trying to suck us in to something that's not what God wants for us. Notice what he says in verse 16. He says, great flattering words to gain advantage. I believe that's personal advantage, whether it's sensual or financial or power. That's the three things you typically look for in these guys. It's one. It can be all three. It can be two of them, but it shows what they're really after. He said, but you, beloved, remember the words that were spoken by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how they told you there would be mockers in the last time who would walk according to their own ungodly lust. He says, the apostles have told you this. In 2 Peter chapter 3, Peter was writing. He says, I write to you this second epistle, both of which I stir you up your pure minds by way of reminder. It's interesting how often Peter feels he has to do that. Peter forgot. Oh, Lord, I'll never deny you. Peter, three times. You're going to deny me before the cock crows, three times. And he forgot. He said, I want to stir you up by way of reminder, that you might be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and the commandments of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lust and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning. Where is this return of Jesus? All you need to do is to plant your life here and prosper and grow and just listen to me and it'll be wonderful. No. Peter warned us. A lot of people think that Jude was written in concert or maybe even copied from 2 Peter, that there's so many similarities. But Jude had a specific burden on his heart to warn the people to whom he wrote. Even Paul, when he was speaking with the elders of Ephesus at Miletus, he warned them in Acts 20. He said, also, you elders, know this, that from among yourselves men will rise up, speaking for perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. Whenever you see some guy that's trying to build his ministry, trying to get people to follow him rather than following Christ and doing what Christ leads them to do, boop, 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 boop. Your radar ought to go up. Have y'all ever seen those big trucks that back up now? What do they have on them? Boop, 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 boop. And if some of y'all have a newer car, if you have those little things in your bumper, they tell you when you're getting too close. Boop, 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 boop. Stop. I think they may even have a car now that'll stop on its own. I could have used that. He says, I want you to be forewarned. Don't get so close to these guys. See them for what they are. See them for what they do. Notice verse 19. It says in verse 19, these are sensual persons who cause divisions, not having the Spirit. What they do is they divide the body of Christ. Those guys don't have the truth. We have the truth. Don't follow them. Follow us. We're the ones. And so they exclude everyone else. Every one of these guys is out to build something that ultimately has them at the center. And they do it in a sensual way. They have a sensual, unhealthy focus. Traits of a false teacher. Let's just look at them for a minute. Here's part of the problem. When you point the finger at someone, what happens? How many? You got three pointing back at you. Here's what they are. They're divisive. They divide the body of Christ. Well, I don't like that. I don't like this. This is making me... And the next thing you know, the body of Christ starts getting divided over lesser issues. They grumble. Just not happy. Find fault with everything. We're going to look at this a little more in just a second. They're fault finding. They seek to impress with important words. Oh man, they know the theological terms. They can really talk about it. They don't have any substance. It doesn't help you grow. It doesn't draw you to personal dependency upon Christ. And they're sensual. They have a sensual focus. We've seen that with all the guys that we've highlighted. And we could highlight tons more that follow this pattern that we need to be aware of. We need to be alert to. We need to be on our guard. We need to contend for the faith. So you say, Reggie, what's our takeaway? What are we doing? I want you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10 because Paul warned about the journey of the people of Israel. And he says in 1 Corinthians 10 that we need to be aware and alert because that could be our journey. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, beginning in verse 1. He says, "Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware," talking to these believers in Christ in Corinth. Now, just stop there. The church in Corinth was known as the carnal Corinthians. They were fleshly. They had a lot of sinful fleshly issues. I think they're more like the 21st century church than maybe any other church in the New Testament. They just had fleshly issues and sensual issues and divisive issues. I'm of Paul and I'm of Apollos. He says, I want you to take note, brethren. He considered them believers. I do not want you to be unaware that all of our fathers, talking about the nation of Israel, were under the cloud. They all followed the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. That they all passed through the sea. They were all delivered from Pharaoh through the parting of the Red Sea. They all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. That means that they were identified fully with the work of God as Moses led them and as he led them out of Egypt on the Passover and through the Red Sea safely to the other side. He said they all ate the same spiritual food. Every morning they woke up, there was manna on the ground except on the Sabbath day. And they could eat, they could gather up all they could use that day, but they couldn't hold it over for the next day because it would go bad. Every day they ate that spiritual food. And they all drank the same spiritual drink. They had water that would flow out of a rock and water them when nothing else, when there was no other water available. He goes on, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. In other words, Christ was providing for their spiritual and their physical needs. But with most of them, God was not well pleased because their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. In other words, these people who saw God pass over and protect their lives while the firstborn of Egypt all died, while they saw God lead them to the edge of the Red Sea and then through the Red Sea on dry land and then swamped and drowned the Pharaoh's army as they followed in after them, as they saw God lead them and provide for them, he wasn't well pleased because of this. He said, these things have become our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Remember when Moses came and went up to the mountain to bring back the law and what he saw Aaron and the people of Israel doing? Sensual worship of a golden calf. He says, don't be trapped by your lust. And don't become idolaters as some of them were. They put other gods before God. The clearest one was the golden calf. You say, Reggie, why does he talk to us about idolatry? We don't have golden calves. Let me ask you this. What do you trust to make your life complete? What do you trust to satisfy the deepest part of your life and heart? For some of us, it's our mates. For some of us, it's our kids. For some of us, it's our money or our pleasure or our comfort. If you have anything in your life that you trust to fill you up, to satisfy you, to quench that you believe you need for your satisfaction in life, then you're an idolater. At that point, you're committing idolatry. As great as Becca is, she can never fill me up. And to my shame, I have looked to her for that upon occasion. And at the point that I did, I was just like the people of Israel. As wonderful as my girls are, and some of you know the journey that I've had with some of my daughters, it's easy to look to your kids. They could become your idol. It's easy to look to your wealth. It's easy to look to the stuff of this world and the pleasures that this world offers. And God says, I am the only one who will satisfy that deepest longing of your heart. One philosopher, theologian said, in the heart of every person is a God-shaped vacuum that cannot be filled by any created thing, only by God made known through Jesus Christ. You say, well, Reggie, aren't you kind of taking that to the extreme? I don't think so. If there's anything in your heart or life that is not centered on the worship of Christ for the core of your satisfaction, then that's idolatry. He says, don't become idols, as some of them were. As is written, the people sat down to eat and drink, they rose up to play, nor let us commit sexual immorality, as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in one day. Nor let us tempt Christ, as some of them tempted and were destroyed by the serpents. Nor complain, as some of them complained, and were destroyed by the destroyer. All these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for admonition, upon whom the end of the ages has come. Are you divisive? You trying to get people on your side? Or you got somebody you're following, man, they ought to follow him, not him, not her, not this. Really? You grumbler. I'm one of the worst fault finders. I'll watch TV and just sit there and have running commentary about how stupid this person is or how her hair looks horrible or they need to get their teeth fixed or something. And I realize, I'm just a grumbler. You a grumbler? You see, we ought to be so thankful. We get to be a part of a great body of believers Christ loves. One of the greatest things in my life that ever happened was coming here 30 some odd years ago. And yet we grumble and we gripe and we complain. And I just want to tell you, I don't think God's honored by that. I don't think he's honored by that. And I don't think that's a big, huge thing. That may not be your thing. I'm sure it's that person sitting next to you. But we need to address it in our own lives. We seek to impress other people with our knowledge of the Bible. We may not be these guys, but we may be falling in their traps. And we need to have our antennas on and our radar up to make sure we're not letting them take us down a road. And they may even be in this body. I don't know. We try to do a good job of screening the people that teach and preach here. But you need to go back and take it to the Word of God. See, the only reason we have a relationship with God is because he's a God of grace. These guys don't understand the grace of God. They try to turn it into, as we saw earlier in the book, licentiousness. They use the grace of God to excuse all their sin. That's not the grace of God. The grace of God is God did something for us. We could have never done that we didn't deserve. And what he wants us to do in light of receiving that is to walk dependently and obediently before him. Tom's going to talk about that next week. But it's the grace of God that saves us from this. Let's trust him to do that. Let's pray. Father, thank you for yourself today. Thank you for the warnings of Jude and the warnings of all the other, Peter and Paul and Christ and the rest of them, that warn us about those kind of sensual, grumbling, complaining lifestyles. Doesn't mean we can't have legitimate issues, but how we go about it. Father, if we're basically negatively bent people, Father, are we really being thankful to you for all things as you've told us? Father, you've given us eternal life and a grace relationship that's never going to end. We're going to spend forever with you if we've trusted Christ. Help us to be grateful, thankful, because you as a God of grace have loved us and cared for us. And Father, help us to be on guard. Help us to contend for the faith. Realize that there are going to be people that are going to try to destroy our personal ship, as well as the ship of a church body, or the character, or the reputation of Christ. Father, we give you ourselves, and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.